This is Gospel for Grampian, and we're in conversation with Pastor Fergus Buchan and hopefully David Sambuzi, if he will be able to come and join us. It seems, Pastor Fergus, only a short time since we were interviewing both of you after your mission trip to Uganda. This time, though, you visited South Sudan. Whereabouts did you visit?
Thanks, Rob, for having us on your program, and thank you, Gospel for Grampian. It's always a pleasure to be interviewed by you, Rob, and to be on your radio station. Yes, this time we went across the border and we went to southern Sudan into the second biggest city called Juba. I was in Juba, which is about 7 or 8 hours drive from Khartoum, which is the capital, which is way up top. It's north.
Okay, how big is South Sudan in comparison, say, with Uganda, and how many people are there?
I think the area is about the same size, Rob. I can't give you the square footage, but it's a very big country. The population is surprisingly small. It's about 13 million people, let's say that. So it's not a big population.
So even less than the UK.
Yes, very, very much so. It is, a big area, but underpopulated. A lot of people have fled, even from the Juba side, where I was, 2 months ago, 3 months ago, when I was last with you again. I was in the actual refugee camps that people were fleeing to from the Juba area.
Okay, how many languages are represented in South Sudan?
The main languages, Rob, are Arabic. They speak a smattering of English. And there's about 38 dialects of tribes people. And that's about a smattering of English. Swahili is non-existent. It's from there upwards is Arabic mostly.
Now, when you went this time, what were your expectations before the visit?
I just knew that when I was called, they said the gospel was badly needed. And my expectations, I didn't know what to expect, because as I'll share a little bit later with you, a lot of things they didn't really prepare me for, what I saw and what we went through, David and myself. But the expectation was salvation, and that was met mightily, which I'll share again later with you.
How did reality then match with your expectations?
I saw a country devastated by war. The reality is poverty. The reality is the need of Jesus Christ. And a sense of, again, hopelessness, Rob. That's the reality of what we walked into. But with Jesus, all things are possible, as you well know.
Now, you had quite a few unexpected opportunities, like, for example, being able to go into a university. Can you tell us about some of the opportunities you had and some of the ways in which God moved?
Yeah, it was actually quite amazing, Rob, because I'm still trying to download it in my mind what actually happened up there. I was only there for 10 days, of which 2 days were traveling. So I actually had 8 days of ministry, which we had an average of four, maybe five meetings a day. So we really worked. Incredibly hot country, incredibly hot. 45 degrees is average. We ministered on a scale from having a very lovely meeting with the Vice Chancellor of Juba University. There's 30,000 graduates in that university, two campuses. And to get to see him was a miracle, because you just can't get to see him. He's such a lovely man. But the Lord opened a door for me, and I got to see him. And the spectrum from there going backwards or upwards, whichever way you want to look at it, he gave me full permission to minister to the students on campus after our meeting, really successful meeting. We were in schools. I was in the rural areas. One church, ministered in one church on a Sunday. And then, if you want to call it the bottom of the spectrum, which is possibly the most difficult part that we had, it was part of a tribe called the Mundari, were fleeing, running. I don't know what they were doing, but they ended up living in a graveyard, quite a big graveyard. And I'll maybe talk with you about that a bit later. But that was the spectrum of how we preached and where we ministered. We went into the marketplace, and it just like Paul would have done, like the Lord Jesus would have done. Rob, we just walked in, the three of us. I had a young man called Boutros, undergraduate from Juba University, and he's got a doctorate in nutrition. Lovely young man. And of course, David Sambuzi. And the three of us traveled mostly together.
That's amazing. And I know that your heart is not necessarily for big platforms or anything, but just to even minister under trees. And I think certainly ministering in a graveyard couldn't be further from the big platforms.
Yeah, absolutely, Rob. The biggest crowd I spoke to was students, two secondary schools. The age group was about 15 to 18. So semi-adults, and one school had circa 800 and the other school had 950, and the headmasters had them all out. They call it a parade. We would call it an assembly or a meeting, you know, but they call it a parade, and they gave me 15 minutes to speak to them. So that was the size of that crowd. And then we would speak to a person selling tomatoes on the side of the road, and we ministered to them. And the need was so great. I will be boastful in Jesus Christ. We didn't have one refusal for salvation. Not one.
Because I know that when you go and do evangelism on the streets of London, as the Lord enables you to, quite often you will get refusals.
Yes, we do. Sadly, we do, Rob. The Lord showed me quite a few years ago, Rob, not to despise the ministry that he's given me. He reminded me of the lady or the woman at the well, and then the Lord Jesus spoke to multitudes. So he brought that to my attention through the Holy Spirit. If it's one person, it's great. If it's crusades, which you know we've had and do still have, it's great, whether it's 900 or whether it's one. The angels of God in heaven rejoice over one repentant sinner.
Yeah. And in a sense, what you had was a series of unofficial crusades where you were able to speak to the students and to pupils, which is quite amazing. How many people actually, out of all of those, actually said, we want to know Christ Jesus for ourselves?
Well, Rob, it's quite amazing. Officially on record, because I'm a very particular man with salvations and numbers. I don't like to stretch the elastic band. We had officially 3,000 salvations. It's right. 3,000 salvations.
Wow.
But as we left, the pastors, the team said, you know, sir, when we were in that graveyard, we stopped counting. I reckon we had closer to 3,500 salvations in 8 days that we ministered. That was the great need. That was the great, great need for hope. Not in this world, but what's to come.
Just so that people know, and you said you don't like to stretch the band beyond what is true, how do you then determine a salvation? How do you go about determining that, whether a person has given their lives or not? Because there's so many people.
There's so many people. What we do, Rob, to give you an example of the schools, the two particular schools, not the smaller ones, and the university students was on, that they were like 70 to 80 to 20 at a time, okay? First thing I asked the headmaster, I always had to go the next day, because when I appeared, they thought, like, you want to do what? And they said, could you come back tomorrow and we'll organize it? And I asked him, how many students have you got here? One said 940, and he had his register. And he said, they're all present. And then the one before that was 850. They're all present, sir. Then when I greeted them and I would minister to them, the one headmaster said, you've got exactly 10 minutes, sir, because we're very strict on time here. My two team members were watching, and every single child lifted their hands and said the sinner's prayer after me. I led them in the sinner's prayer. So that's how we determine the facts, and they write it down. The second headmaster, when I was ministering, what a lovely gentleman this was. His name was John. He leaned across to me and he said, Dr. Buchan, I'm giving you another 5 minutes. He was so impressed with what we were saying. And when I turned around, he and all his staff of 31 school teachers had their hands up repeating the sinner's prayer as well. So it was awesome. Yeah.
God works in amazing ways. You've already said about you found out that poverty and the real need for the gospel were some of the big things that you found out. Was there anything more surprising impression that you will carry with you from that visit?
I think, you know, in the 10 days that I was in Juba, that's the city I was in, I never saw a white man there. So I was the only white man. I think when they looked and saw a white man walking around, they were quite astonished because people don't go there. Why would you want to go to Juba? There's no running water there, Rob. There's no taps. First time I've been in a town where there's not a tap. Yeah, there's no taps. So what they do is they go and collect water from the River Nile, which is about 7 kilometers on the peripheral of Juba. There's a filtration plant, and all these little trucks go there with their 10,000 liter tanks on the back, fill it up, drive around Juba peeping, peep, 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 peep. Everybody knows what that means. And they come out their houses and say, yes, I need water today. And then they take the water into canisters. So that's another thing that struck me. I thought, my goodness, there's actually no running water in the town. The little hotel I was staying in put 10,000 liters of water in every second day. We often ran out of water. But I took my purification tablets. I bought distilled water, but I still didn't trust it because of mass typhoid. It was typhoid really in the city. So I put the tablets in, and I even brushed my teeth with that water. I didn't eat outside the room either because of fear of people washing in that water. So we had to be very wise, Rob, to answer your question there. And the friendliness of the folk, I must say. Very, very striking.
How will the work you began be carried forward in South Sudan?
The difficult one, Rob, because there's not many churches there. There are two mainline churches there that are not really operating or functioning. Evangelical churches, I was in one that I knew of. But what I did was I had this young man called Boutros, and I had three ladies that joined me. It was Jackie, Margaret, and Joyce. These were real, real evangelists. And they walked with me to every meeting. And between meetings, I would counsel them and disciple them. So as I was ministering the salvation of Jesus Christ, they were listening and they were taking notes and they were going to follow up for me because there was no place I could say, go there, because there was no place to go there, Rob. And I actually mean that. So the objective that I got was getting their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we've got 4-5 people that promised me, that's all I can say, that they would follow up as much as they can.
And by that, they would go around and make sure that people are going around with the Lord, and obviously going into school is quite a daunting thing, but much better now that the schools are favourable to the gospel.
That's the thing. Yes, that the door was open for them, and the headmasters knew who they were. Another thing that is quite massive there, and it's quite a difficult thing, is polygamy. Polygamy is big. Mm-hmm. So it's very difficult to, when somebody asks you, and he's a man with 4 wives. I still went and ministered, but I had to speak to him as well because it's not scriptural. So there were a lot of obstacles, you know, apart from, which I'll talk about the graveyard ministry just now, I was also invited to a hospital. And I forgot to mention hospital. And this particular hospital was a children's hospital. And what I saw there was quite, I'll say it. It's quite shocking, Rob. It's quite shocking. The matron there was a lovely Christian woman. She's already emailed me, actually, and thanked me for coming. And to keep it pretty basic, I got permission from the administrator and the matron. And the wards were full. There was an outbreak of measles, just to mention a number of things. And the wards were full. There were like 5 or three or five, six babies to a bed, proper ward, but six of them lying there, mothers on the floor. Then in the corridors, the children were lying on the floors in the corridor. And then the overflow went into the courtyard and they were put on the ground under trees. Now I'm talking 3-4 month old babies. And their mothers were sitting next to them on the ground. No mattresses, no blankets. And I, again, really had to rely on the grace of the Holy Spirit to go around and pray for these people, because the interpreter would work with me. You know, I would speak in English and he would obviously interpret in Arabic. And it was quite difficult, actually. That particular scene touched David quite badly. He's a father of a young child, and when he went home, he was quite distraught, actually, because we ate together in my room, and then you'd go to his little room afterwards. But he just said, I've never seen that before. I said, well, on that scale, neither have I. The medication, very little medication. If the people have got the money, they go and buy the medication, bring it in and give it to the nurse, and she administers it. That's when we had to rely on the Holy Spirit and lay hands on these children for healing. And I'm believing many were healed.
Wow, I can't even begin to imagine it. And I wonder how many of the listeners could even begin to imagine it. We look at where the UK is today, and yet still, even with our national health, we can't even begin to imagine what it would be like in such a hospital where medication-wise and resources-wise and beds-wise and water-wise as well.
Well, that's the thing. That's the thing. They're water, you see. And Rob, you know, I'm talking, you know, bear this in mind as well. There's no air conditioning there. These little darlings lying on these beds in 45 degrees. There's no air. There's no fans. And then, of course, the ones outside were a bit better off because it was cooler. But then at night comes mosquitoes. Then we have malaria. And it was actually, for me, I've done a lot of ministry, Rob, as you know, mostly in Africa, Central Africa. This was quite a daunting trip. It disturbed me for a good 10 days when I got home. Not disturbed me in when I got home and got into my shower, I just thanked the Lord Jesus. And Joanne said, I didn't know what time you'd get in, so I haven't done anything special. But when she put the food in front of me, I forget what it was. It was delicious. But I kept going back to these folk that have got nothing to eat. Nothing.
Yeah. Yeah. It puts everything in context.
That's the word. That's it.
You've been to quite a few countries, but where next? Because I believe you're planning a trip next year.
Yes. Rob, I am. This week... Here we go. It's not even the end of this year. I've been invited to Australia to come and minister on the East Coast this time. I've been on the East Coast, sorry, but to go to the East Coast of Australia. There's talk of the Western Cape. I have to get to Egypt this year. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, Rob, early this week. The ministry is not finished in Sudan. And I have to go back to South Sudan, but not to Juba. On the outskirts, there's quite a big tribe of people that live there, nomads, that have never, according to my interpreters, who I trust, never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never. So I'm going back there. So that's my plans for next year. And if the Lord doesn't come before, I will start to plan it and put it into practice, yeah.
Yeah, well, that kind of fits in with where I was going to come to in the next question. Apart from even going back to South Sudan then, in Africa, and going into South Africa, where else in Africa might you revisit, having been there already? Or where new places might you visit?
Well, you know, Rob, as you know, When I get to Egypt, Cairo, and Alexandria, I have preached then from Cape Town to Cairo. And I don't tell lies, as you know. I've gone up the middle of Africa. I'm not saying I've done every nation. I haven't been on the West Coast, never preached there, but on the East Coast a lot. But up the middle spine of Africa, I have preached in every country. Where would I go back to? Sudan, yes, because I've got to finish off there. South Africa, on the West Coast, is very, not many people go and minister there because there's not a lot going on there. They're small towns. And so people don't tend to go and preach there because there's whatever. They don't go there. But I've been called to go there with a very good young man that you know well, Isaac Finikirk, wants me to come over there. South Africa, I've preached just about everywhere you can possibly think of. A new place, well, the Congo Basin's calling me again because there's a great need for the pygmy people. But right now, my contacts in the Congo said, don't you come near this place at the moment. It's very dangerous, especially for white people, because we tend to be kidnapped and taken as hostages. So I'm praying about that one, Rob. So that's my return. But when I get to Egypt, then I'll have to reevaluate where to next.
Definitely. And I think many people, out of interest, many people might be interested to know how people like yourself or even myself might be told by God, by the Holy Spirit, to go and do such and such a thing or to go and visit such and such a thing. We read about it in the Bible, but how does the Holy Spirit speak to you?
With prayer and fasting, obviously. And I have a very vast network now in Africa, especially the rural areas. You know, not the Lusakas or the Kampalas. I preach to all around, you know that, or the Hararis or Johannesburg. But it's the outlying areas that I tend to get called to, which I love, because people don't go there. There's no money, there's no glory, it's just hard going and tough going. So I seek the counsel of these men. I get many requests, Rob, to come and preach, and a lot I refuse because I haven't got confirmation. And I pray about it. And you know, the scripture the Lord gave me, which is maybe for somebody out there, for this particular trip to South Sudan, is found in Romans 10:14. And it says this: how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's why I tend to go to places where the word hasn't been ministered or preached, the wilder parts of the world, because, you know, the Lord says until this gospel has been preached throughout the world, his return will be delayed. And I want to try and undelay his return by reaching as many unreached people as I possibly can. Prayer, people are welcome to contact me if they feel that they've been encouraged by modern-day missionary evangelism. They're welcome to contact me, and if they have something on their heart, I'll pray with them and counsel them and guide them. I've been in the mission field for over 30 years now, as you know, Rob. I don't know everything, please, dear, but I can cut some corners for people, I believe.
Well, that's good, because again, that relates to the next question. If people wanted to actually get involved with mission work, yep, such as you do, such as Messiah Ministries do, how can, yes, people come in and support the work? I imagine prayer is one of the biggies.
It's one of the big ones. And you know, Rob, people are welcome. I'm going to give you my personal email number, address, and contact me. It's Buchan. It's buchan.mmi@gmail.com. So I'll repeat it again. It's buchan.mmi@gmail.com, small carriage. People want to know more about us. Rob, we've got a really exciting website now. I'm going to be meeting with a young lady tomorrow to do some podcasts for Gospel for Grampian, Jess Priest. And if you want to look in and check in on what we do, please do so. It's www.mmilondon.org. Very simple email address, website address. And go in and you can see what we've been doing. And we're busy making quite an in-depth video clip of what's happened in the last couple of months. Because it's quite remarkable how the Lord works things, Rob. I went to the refugee camps first in northern Sudan, which is Anjumani, which is all southern Sudanese people. persecuted for their religion, their faith. Okay. Then the Lord sends me back to the very place where the people are who are fleeing. And I go to Juba because there's a migration from Khartoum because Islam is very heavy presence now in Khartoum and the Christian folk are moving out. So they've come to Juba. Juba, there's now starting to be a problem. Hence, from there, people have gone down to northern Uganda into the refugee camp. So we put in a, I would say, about a 15-minute video clip about what's going on and the need and the very, very real need to bring the gospel to these folk. Mm-hmm. So that's where we're at, Rob. And if I could just touch, Rob, I don't know how you are for time.
Carry on, Pastor Fergus.
I just want to touch on the necessity for the gospel. You, Rob, mentioned earlier to the listeners that I ended up ministering in a graveyard. Now, I think I'm got that one unique. I think I've got that tied up because I don't know if anybody else has had to do that. And I hope they don't. These folk are the Mundari tribe, part of the Mundari tribe, fleeing persecution, and there was nowhere to go. So they walked into this cemetery. And a lot of people. Now, this young man said to me, "Sir, you know, there's people that are living in a graveyard." I said, "I can't believe that." He said, "Would you like to go?" I said, "Yeah, I would like to go." So he parked the car, locked it up, and we went across the road into a broken wall. And lo and behold, there's this big graveyard with just hundreds, I would say maybe a couple of thousand people in there, with basically nothing. Now the point I'm coming to is this, to listeners, is they've got plastic stuff up that they lie under. But because of the heat, thank God, if it rains, you get wet, but you don't freeze. But there's no sanitation there. So can you imagine? There's no sanitation. So everything is done in the open. People were dying as I was moving around this camp. I was praying for people that had severe dysentery. They were incontinent as I was praying over them. I'm telling you like it is, guys. This is what I saw. I was praying for people that were shouting at me, bring that white man over here. My daughter is dying. And this one particular lady had a 14-year-old little girl in her arms, screaming and crying. The girl had gone into a coma, full of sores. I'm not a doctor. It looked like leprosy. I don't know. And I laid my hands on her because the Holy Spirit said I could. Don't worry about the sickness, he said. No disease, yeah. You're covered in the blood, Fergus. And I prayed over her, believing for healing. I couldn't get to another person because he already died. His body was lying right there. But, Rob, what happened when I got home and I became overwhelmed in there. I was supposed to be there for 2 hours. I stayed there till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I went in at 9 a.m. I was supposed to go to the university to preach to the students, and the Holy Spirit said, "Stay right where you are. This is the real stuff here." Every person I prayed for never asked me for a penny, not a halfpenny, because I believe in the Spirit. They, most of them, if not all of them, knew they were going to die soon. And they needed salvation. They needed to know where they were going. Hundreds upon hundreds in that afternoon gave their lives to Jesus. And I had the solace and the joy in my spirit, Rob, not that I had much joy after seeing that at least where they were going, none of that was going to be anymore. They're going to have a new body, glorified body, robes, never going to be hungry, never going to be sick, no more pain, no more suffering. And so I can't describe what I saw there. I gave you a description, Rob, but I can't. It still hurts me, actually. But that was possibly the toughest thing I've ever had to do in my life, is be there that day.
I can't even imagine it. I really can't. But thank you very much for that description. And I'm sure that when people listen to it, well, they may want to listen to this podcast and when it gets broadcast again, just to hear what it is you have to say and to imagine, if they will, what the kind of things that you dealt with, the kind of things that even Christ himself may have dealt with in his time.
Absolutely.
Pastor Fergus, can I thank you very much for coming on, and we look forward to speaking to you in the future.
Rob, thank you very much for having me. God bless you.